Obedience is one of the things that we don't like to hear about, but obedience is a part of really being a Christian. And there are some things that God reveals to us in His Word that we're supposed to be obedient in. And one of those is baptism. We believe very strongly in the importance of baptism. We don't believe that baptism assures your salvation in any way, but it is a public statement of who you belong to, and it is a step of obedience that we're to follow. There's been a young lady in the church who's been after me to baptize her for quite some time, Caitlin Toothaker, and I wanted to present to all of you the opportunity to be baptized. If you have not been baptized, you need to follow through with that. And I'd like to see if we can get several people together and have a maybe a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening service and dip some people in some water. If you're interested in that, and if you feel that you need to take care of that, would you please see me today so that we can get that all scheduled? If you have been baptized and we schedule this, it's also a great time for the body fellowship to come together and to celebrate this act of obedience. It's not as much of an issue in our society, but in the first century for a Jew to be baptized was incredible because that was a huge public statement that they belonged to Christ. And very often, that's when the persecution began. And as I've shared with you in the past, that's also what we've seen in our ministry in India. When the Christians accept Christ, that's fine. The Hindus kind of look at it as they've added another god. But it's extremely upsetting to the Hindus when Christians are baptized. Because in their mindset, that is ownership. You're giving yourself to Christ. And when it's done publicly, that's when they are severely persecuted. We need to celebrate baptism. So if you haven't been baptized, let's get it done. Get her done. Yeehaw. Yeehaw. Let's ask God to bless the word. Father, I thank you that you speak to us and you speak to us in ways that are so amazing, in ways that you intend to change us. And I thank you that in your revealed word, we see the power and the ability to actually change lives and hearts. I ask, Father God, that you would bless your word this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would be quick to hear and slow to speak, and that you would make us to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We come back this week to our study in the book of James, a book that's concerned with the practical aspects of Christian living. James is so practical. He gives us pointed instructions on how faith is to work every day. This is everyday life stuff. We learn from verses 2 through 12 about trials. Life consists of trials, and that's just the way it is. It'd be nice if we could say, you know, you could reach a certain point and you won't have any trials. But life is all about trials. There's no way to avoid that. And when trials come, how do we deal with those? Do we take joy in them, knowing that God has allowed these things in our life so that our faith is being perfected, that He's actually moving us ahead in some area? Do we let the trials drive us to His wisdom, to His word? James then speaks to us about temptations, if you remember that. The temptations come when we're carried away or enticed by our own lusts. Either way, whether we're in trials or temptations, each demand the wisdom of God. God's word. We need to have His word so that we can understand what is happening. And that's the only way we can really withstand a lot of the trials and temptations that life brings to us. As we saw last week, the context in this part of Scripture is Scripture. It's the Bible. It's all about God's Word. We're to be quick to hear. We're to be quick to hear His Word. The idea is to seek every opportunity to hear God's Word. Every opportunity we have to hear it preached and taught. Every opportunity we have to read it. I think that it's wonderful, Janae, that you shared that verse with us this morning. That's wonderful. The idea is to pursue at every occasion the Word of God so that we can obtain the knowledge of God. James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The whole idea is that we get into the word, that that's where our focus is at. It's so easy to focus on how we feel physically, the trials of our marriages and our families, the trials of work or loss of work. It's difficult to have life and not get into the pattern of slowly getting into a spiral of depression because of our trials. James wants us to get to the Bible, to get into the Word. So we need to get to Bible studies. And not only that, but we're take notes there and ask questions. Get to sermons. Take notes. Study what is preached. Read the Bible daily. Talk with others about Scripture. Do everything possible to hear God's Word. Remember, in verse 19, to hear was a hearing that learns. This is really learning. Hearing God's Word, and it becomes then a part of you. It's not just something that you kind of hear and you go, "Oh yeah, that was nice." Having a heart that longs to be taught by God. Being a willing student. Having a teachable spirit. Shapeable and moldable by God's Word. It's like it says, receiving the implanted Word with humility and a desire to learn. And that brings us to this next part of the first chapter of James, verse 22. It's not only how you receive the Word, it's not only just the hearing and hearing to learn, but it's also how you react to that as a learner. James 1:22, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." Verse 22 begins with the word "prove." Now, this is not like the proof of testing that we saw in verse 19. This word literally means to become or come into existence. And the verb here is in the present imperative and denotes that we are to constantly be becoming. We are to keep on becoming. This is an ongoing process. The idea is that we are to be continually doers of the word. And really, in the way this is constructed, this isn't a suggestion. For James, this was a command. Doers. Here it's poietes, and literally this word means a doer. That's literally what it means. And the word is used in the Septuagint as one who was doing the law. It was a person, this would describe a person who understood the law and then took the law and actually lived it out. That's what this word means, being a doer. In the context here in James, poietes has the idea of the whole personality. It's not just a little bit of you, but all of a person's being. All of the mind, the soul, the spirit, your emotions, everything about you is all about doing what God has instructed. What you've heard. It's one thing. It's one thing to have to fight a battle for a few days or weeks in an armed conflict. It's something else. Professional soldier. It's one thing to make periodic repairs around the home. It's another to be a professional builder. Do you see the idea? It's not just to come on Sunday mornings and go, yeah, I'm a Christian. I've told the youth many times, just because I park my wheelbarrow in the garage doesn't make it a car. I've had some cars that didn't run as well as the wheelbarrow. But the idea is that every part of our being becomes consumed with this idea of doing what we have learned from God's Word. James emphasizes what Christians are rather than just what they do. Not only learning God's Word, but faithfully and continually living in obedience to it. Living it out. That's what we are. We're Christians. Christians should be living a certain way. Let's go on in verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Not merely hearers. The word merely is used to indicate that the command to be doers does not detract from the importance of hearing the word. You can't be a good doer if you don't hear. If you don't hear God's word, if you don't get that word coming in, you can't produce good doings. It's like computers, garbage in, garbage out. Hearing and doing then go together. And the word hearers is from the word akrotes. It's a word that was used to describe those that sat passively in an audience and listened to a singer or speaker. A good analogy for this word and this concept is a person who audits a college class. And those of you who have been in college classes, you know what I'm talking about. The person goes to the class, listens carefully, but has no responsibility to meet the requirements of passing the course. The person auditing the class is not required to do outside work, outside studying. They aren't required to write papers or take tests. They're not held accountable for what they hear. When I read that analogy of this, James likes to step on our toes. James connects the passive listening to those who delude themselves. And delude means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. Anybody here like to be cheated? That's been one of those things that's kind of one of my buttons. I don't like to be cheated. And I like to be lied to, and I don't like to be cheated. Delude here means deliberate false reasoning. Those who are passive listeners deceive or delude themselves with false or faulty reasoning. Are you auditing this class? This is the person that thinks that hearing the word, maybe with great attention, is all that's necessary. Yeah, I heard God's word. They don't take the word and then apply it to their life. It's not a question, really, as we look at this concept. It's not a question of one who claims to have experienced, but of how one lives in light of the Word of God. Many people will claim to be Christians. And Jesus says, you know, I don't even know who you are. But Lord, we called upon your name. Well, I don't know who you are. The desire of the believer then, the true believer, his desire is to respond to the Word of God, to live in obedience to God's will. This is the same truth that John writes about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. He says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. in a fortress, you know, to keep somebody from escaping. Tiaro means to watch or guard, to keep from losing, from loss or injury. It's like you might say, parents, you might hear them say, you know, keep your eye on the kids while they play by the river. This word then became used very often figuratively as fulfilling a command. Keep. In other words, are you doing what God says? In verse 6, John says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk and walked are translated from the word peripeto, and that comes from the Hebrew, which means to live. So when you see that, and very often this is the way this word is used in the New Testament, it means your life, how you live from moment to moment, day to day, how you walk, how you live, how you conduct your life. A newly created, regenerated, saved life will manifest itself in the desire for behavior that corresponds to God's standards in His Word. Many of us have testimonies of receiving Christ, and we can say in our testimony that before I was Christ, I drank a lot. And after I met Christ, I didn't want to do that anymore. My desires have been changed. And that's because we are a new creature. We're a new creation in Christ. Something changes. And that change needs to be developed and pursued. A believer, a Christian, will work diligently at being a doer of the Word. A doer of the Word. Back in James, he continues this important point by giving us a great analogy. And this is a really good analogy. Verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We need to not only receive or hear God's word, but we need to react to it. We need to react to it or respond to it properly. So James has given us this little parable. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in the natural face in a mirror. He's a guy who looks in the mirror and he sees his natural face. We understand that. It simply means the face of his, and natural there, it means Genesis or the face of his birth. So you're looking at that who you really are. That's him. You see yourself. We do that every morning. Somebody made a comment once, why do we put the biggest mirrors in the bathroom? You ever wonder about that? Because that's usually where you go first when you get out of bed, you know, and you're kind of scraggly in your hair. My hair sticks up all weird. And you look and you go, man, that's bad. Isn't that true? That's where we go first and we see, boy, this reflection. But it's kind of James' point, because in a way, that's really who we are. And then we shave and put our makeup on. I don't put makeup on, but, you know, I don't need to. Thank you. I really thought that would get a whole lot more response. You see yourself in the mirror. In this verse, looks is an interesting word. It's a verb. It's kataneo. And it's a strengthened form of the verb noeo, which means simply to perceive or look at something. And when it's made into the compound verb that James uses, it carries the additional idea of careful, cautious considering of what's being looked at. You're not just going, yep, it's me and it's bad. You're going, whoa, is that about to erupt? Okay. It's that careful consideration of what is being looked at. Now, to make this even more clear or unclear, you have to understand that mirrors in the first century were not made out of glass. Glass didn't even come into the picture until about the 13th century. So mirrors were usually made like hand mirrors or maybe a little larger. And they were made from bronze primarily, beaten very thin and very precisely polished. So it's just a piece of metal that's highly polished. If you were a little more wealthy, you'd do that out of silver. And you'd have a piece of silver that's been highly polished. And if you were really rich, you'd have one out of gold, which can be very thinly pounded, very smoothly refined, and highly polished. But even in a mirror of gold, there was a problem because that's only metal. And there's a lot of problems with that reflection. So they usually gave a pretty flat, dim image. If you were very careful about how you had the light interacting between your face and the mirror, you could get a fairly good image or reflection of the person yourself using them. And that's what James means by using this term. By carefully turning the mirror and finding the best light, you could eventually see a fairly accurate image. But you had to work at it. By very patient, careful observation, as indicated by that word, katineo, he could eventually discover what he actually looked like. They might have been better off to go over and look into a pond of very still water. But still, you have the same issue. You got to look very intently. And that's why he says, but look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This is the man who will be blessed in what he does. In verse 25, the word looks is a different word than in verse 24. Make sure that you make that distinction. There's two different words. In verse 25, the word is parakupoto. It means to stoop down and look very closely with precision and care. Look closely with precision and care. When you look into the Word of God carefully, precisely, closely, it implies a stooping intent, that getting down into it with an eager effort to see the details of the truth of God, to discern your own face, to see what you're really like, to let the Word of God, its light, reveal to you who you really are. When you look intently and long, It's not a haphazard quick glance. It's not like a distraction. And then you're gone. When you look intently like that, you're going to remember what you saw. It's going to do something. And you're going to be able to apply it. And it's that person who applies it that James says is blessed. Now, in this analogy, what we find is the meaning or the key to the analogy is the phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty. What does he mean, the perfect law, the law of liberty? What does he mean there? The perfect law is Scripture. That's the only perfect law. Law of liberty. The law of God is freeing. It's liberating. It's not a law of bondage. Many of the Jews had understood the law to become this heavy thing that the Pharisees had made it, so it became a law of bondage. James says that's not what the perfect law is. The perfect law is freeing. It makes us free. It doesn't cause us to be in bondage. And in this proverb, then, the mirror is Scripture. When we look intently, very closely, with precision and care, we see the revelation of God. We see Christ. We see the Spirit. We see the truth. And the light of God, God's revelation, exposes our sinful ugliness. We see our life as it really is. And we understand how desperately we need God. We need His work in our lives. We see clearly how much repentance is needed. We understand that we really need to work at throwing off the filthy garments that we seem to like to keep putting back on, even though we're believers. We also look intently into God's Word, and we see the glory and the beauty of our righteousness in Christ. And we need to keep those robes of righteousness on. As we go into the Word of God intently, that's what we're going to see. And as you go intently into the Word and you see those things, and God's revelation becomes more living in your life, you begin to live what you have read or heard. You live. You become a doer of the perfect law. The hearer only listens. He's auditing the class. Takes a brief glance and walks away. What he looks like, he forgets. Goes on his way and misses God's blessing. It was momentary. It was just a momentary thing. And it produces no transformation. One of the saddest things to me as a pastor is to come across believers who are no longer being transformed. Believers who come to Bible studies or to Sunday mornings, and all they want to do is audit the class. It's disturbing to me then, because very often those are the people that I get a call from. And really the bottom line of their question when they call is, why doesn't my Christianity work? Why am I in this situation? Why is this stuff happening to me? Because the bottom line is, God has given us liberty in Christ. He has redeemed us through Christ. He has given us His revelation. He's given us everything we need to know. What do we do with it? And very often, people who come to me with these problems, they need to go to God's Word. Their trials need to point them into Scripture, where they can be perfected, as we've seen earlier in this chapter. The one who looks intently at Scripture, abides by it, or remains in it, or obeys it, or applies it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. God is so practical. He's so good to us. Do you want to be blessed or unblessed? Nobody's going to go, yeah, I want to make sure I'm not blessed. It's kind of like being a cheerleader for losing. Go, team, go. Lose today. That's not how human beings are. We want to win. We want to be blessed. And I don't mean that in a selfish, worldly way. Just for a moment. I think that's a very important question. Do you want to be blessed? Some of you are going, yeah, I want to be blessed. How big is God's blessing? It says He owns all the cattle in 1,000 hills. We understand from Genesis that he made it all, so it's all his anyway. He's eternal, so his blessings never end. And we talk about our 401ks that took a hit a few years ago and died. God's retirement plan never, ever, ever, ever ends. Blessed? Do you want to be blessed? Then why not be blessed by God? Wow. That's huge. I'd really rather be blessed. I'd rather be happy than sad. I'd rather that my ways be made prosperous and have good success than my way to be made miserable. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a faith, wealth, you know, that kind of hoo-ha. Because we all understand that trials come. And a good deal of the blessing of God comes after this life. But I do know from my own experience that going through difficult times is unbelievable and unthinkable now without Christ. Everybody in here that I've ever talked with about people who are struggling outside of Christ, we have family members and friends who don't know Christ, and we've made the comment, how do they go through life without Christ? How do they go through the situations and the trials and the struggles of this life without knowing Jesus Christ? We've made those comments. That's a blessing. You see? Is he real? Are we living? Are we living every moment of every life with this intense looking into the depths of God's Word so that we know the truth that's there so that we can be blessed? That puts a whole different look on the trials of being out of work, being sick, being lonely, being in pain, trying to raise your kids. It changes it all. Because there's a source of wisdom outside of ourselves that's true and right and perfect and liberating. He says, in what he does, this is literally in his doing. This person's whole life is viewed as a consistent doing. It's more than an isolated act of obedience. And you came to church this morning, that's an act of obedience. That's really cool. But that's not where it ends. It's an entire life. It's a lifestyle of saying, I am going to do what God's Word says. To be blessed then means that I have to look intently into the Word of God. I have to spend time there. In our country, in the wealth of the United States of America, we have got it into our minds two things that I think are disrupting this process of being a doer. One comes from how we very often supply our sustenance on trips. You pull into a building and you say, I'll have a taco and a burrito and a drink. And you pull forward 20 feet and they pass it out the window. It's called fast food. We also know that the Scripture is called our food. There is no fast food in Christianity. It doesn't come that way. It's not prepared that way. One of my favorite meals is my grandmother Williamson's pot roast. It is still. You do a really good job, my dear. Really close. I coming home from a day of skiing at Winter Park, and I come into to their home, and she'd spent all day preparing pot roast. Wow. That was awesome. And we sit down and we eat a meal. Now, I also remember this with my friend Greg, and we'd ski all day at Winter Park, and we'd hit the car, and we'd zip off, and we'd grab something along the way. It was never as satisfying. Now, maybe some of you are more into fast food, but the satisfying, rewarding food from the Word is not fast food. It's when you go intently, deliberately, and passionately into His Word, what it says. The other issue our society has done to interfere with this concept is the idea that the professionals will do it. In many areas of Christianity, appearance has become, especially in American Christianity, that evangelism will be done by those that we pay, the pastors, the staff. The real work of the church is done by those that are the professionals. That's not what I'm here for. If your walk, the way you live your life, does not reflect what you are receiving from the Word, there's a problem. There's an issue. You're all, maybe we could say everyone here is a believer. That's cool. Prove it. That's really what James is saying. Remember in verse 22, he says, but prove yourself. That's what he's getting at. Prove it. Prove it by what you do. Prove it by how you act. Prove it by how you carry out your business. Carry out the transactions of life. Prove it by how you treat your neighbor. Prove it by what you do. How you live. This is an important thing for our young people. And we got several people here in junior high and high school. And I like our service. I think that's cool. Do you live it? At lunch? Sporting events? I know some parents who need to live it at sporting events too. How do you carry out your relationships? Are you being blessed or unblessed? This whole thing that James has given to us in this chapter reminds me of one of my favorite psalms. Psalms 1. I like it because it doesn't cut any corners. It's not fast food. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to be blessed. The bottom line, then, for this first chapter of James in this passage that we've just looked at, and the first chapter of the book of Psalms, the bottom line is obedience leads to blessing. Your attitude when hearing the word of God may be the key to everything. Do you prepare your heart by saying, God, I want to look in the mirror and I want to see exactly what my natural face looks like. I want to see all the blemishes and all the blotches and all the places that need repair. And Lord God, I come with a heart that says, show me where the problems are. Show me where those things are, so that I can see you change them. So that I can be transformed by the power of your word. Is that your attitude? Is that the attitude that you came to church with today? Or is your attitude more like, I hope Bill's interesting this morning. He sure can talk for a long time, especially if he's not interesting. It's a long time to sit on those brown chairs if Pastor Bill's not interesting. What's your attitude? Do you humble yourself and look over and look closely into the Word of God? You know, one of the things that warms a pastor's heart, a preacher's heart, is when he preaches and he notices people writing things down. That warms it. But it thrills the heart of a preacher when a person takes those notes home and digs deeper. Digs deeper. What if I screw up? Any of you going to tell me? How are you going to know if you don't go there yourself? Do you stoop over and look closely? Do you look intently into the Word of God and then go and live? Go and do what the Word of God says. We see the glory and the beauty of our righteousness. Do we live it out? What's your attitude today? What is your attitude about doing the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there's only one way that we can be transformed, and that is by the power of your word. I thank you, Father God, that you have given to us all of the knowledge and wisdom that we need to be blessed. I thank you that around us we see the heavens and all of nature telling us and showing us the glory of who you are. I thank you, Father God, that we can rejoice in the perfection of what you've revealed to us, that your law is perfect and it restores our soul, that the testimonies that you've given us are quite adequate and faithful to cause us to be wise in our living. That everything that you've given us, the precepts and the laws, the commandments, we can rejoice in because of their purity and how they show us your glory. I thank you, Father God, that in you there is more to be desired than anything in this life. Thank you, Father God. Transform us as we are obedient to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.